acquainted with our speaker today, Brundy. You know, Brundy's been part of this church between their family comings and goings since he was knee-high to a grasshopper. But he's way outrun the grasshoppers, and physically we look up to him, but you know, the sweet spirit of Jesus at work in him, he doesn't look down on anyone. And he reminded me that the full title of his sermon is not God gave a prayer, but God gave him, me, a prayer. And you know, it says back here in Acts 4 of Peter and John that the people, when they saw them, perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men. And Brundy, you're not ignorant or unlearned, except maybe not so much in the schools of this world, but it says there was a much higher education in place. It says they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And we've seen this with Brundy, and it's a testimony to watch. And on down a little bit later, it says of these people that had been with Jesus, these otherwise unlearned people, it says that we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. And the Lord, I think, has laid something on Brundy's heart that hopefully can go from out of the abundance of his heart to his lips and into our heart this morning. And I know it's always a little apprehensive the first time up here, but you're among friends, and so what if you're not around friends? If someone throws a tomato at you, so what? Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake.
Amen.
And that's what we're here all about, so.
Amen.
Thank you, Brundy, for stepping in here.
Thank you, Margie, for the song. And we know in 1844, the beginning of the blotting out of sins in the sanctuary began. The times of refreshing have come, and it's continuing. Praise the Lord. I want to welcome you. Thank you so much for coming, everyone. And always enjoy fellowship, and hopefully you'll stick around for potluck afterwards, after church. And I guess I'll go ahead and have a prayer before we begin. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity, Lord, and you're incredible, God. Thank you for your Sabbath day, Lord, this honorable and delightful day that you have made. Lord, we love the Sabbath, and we love to gather together in Jesus' name. And please, God, continue to be with us, Lord, today as we worship you and look into your word, Lord. And please enlighten us, Lord, and may your Holy Spirit guide, Lord, and lead us into all truth. That is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. This is it, Lord. Time is almost finished. The last scenes of this earth's history are about to be fulfilled in rapid succession. Please hold back the winds a little longer. Forgive me for being a wicked and slothful servant and wasting so much precious time. May you redeem the time which was lost. Where I have dishonored you, may you restore honor to your name. Lord, please, I want to be part in your final work. I want to take part in the giving of the final warning messages to a dying world. There I was, looking toward the ocean in the first week of May, when my family was vacationing at Depot Bay on the beautiful Oregon coast last year. And here we are, living among the scenes foretold in the 11th chapter of Daniel between the 40th and 45th verses. I'm going to go ahead and have you open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 12. And go ahead and stay there. I think we're going to be there quite a bit, depending on how the Lord leads. I'm going to go ahead and read a scripture or a quote, and First of all, our Sabbath school quarterly right now is preparing for the end times. And this morning, if you were here, it was about the Christ in the sanctuary. It's a pretty important topic for us as Seventh-day Adventists. It's a cherished doctrine, one of our very cherished doctrines that we have. And I'm going to go ahead and read a few quotes, if you don't mind. The scripture, which above all others had been both the foundation and central pillar of the Advent faith, was the declaration, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Daniel 8:14. These had been familiar words to all believers in the Lord's soon coming. By the lips of thousands was this prophecy repeated as the watchword of their faith. What is our watchword today? It's still real. Those words, unto 2,300 days, and then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Those events are happening right now. And in Christ, if we stand in Christ, then we're safe. Here's another quote. The correct understanding of the ministration in the heavenly sanctuary is the foundation of our faith. And the Bible only is the foundation of our faith. But this is one of those truths in the Bible that is very foundational. Here's another quote. The subject of the sanctuary was the key which unlocked the mystery of the disappointment of 1844. It opened to view a complete system of truth, connected and harmonious, showing that God's hand had directed the great Advent movement and revealing present duty as it brought to light the position and work of his people. We have a work to do, don't we? Praise the Lord. And may the Lord, may our Father in heaven do the works in us. All right, let's get into Daniel chapter 12. We're looking at the chapter. I'm going to go ahead and read. We're going to look at the verse 13 of chapter 12 of Daniel. And keep your eyes on that. I'm going to begin reading some quoted literature from the writings of Ellen G. White. Every individual has a soul to lose or to save or to lose. Each has a case pending at the bar of God. Each must meet the great judge face to face. How important then that every mind contemplate often the solemn scene when the judgment shall sit and the books shall be opened, when with Daniel every individual must stand in his lot at the end of the days. When is this speaking of? Right now, right? Daniel will not be present in person when the judgment shall sit and the book shall be opened, for she says, the righteous dead will not be raised until after the judgment, at which they are counted worthy of the resurrection of life. Hence, they will not be present in person at the great tribunal when their records are examined and their cases are decided. How does Daniel stand in his lot at the end of the days, if not in person? That's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at how is it that Daniel stands in his lot and just what the prophetic application of it is. Verse 13 of Daniel chapter 12. Daniel has been standing in his lot since the seal was removed, and light of the truth has been shining upon his visions. He stands in his lot, bearing the testimony which was to be understood at the end of the days. And we know that Daniel is a prophet of our time, and that Jesus even spoke in Matthew chapter 24 about Daniel. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, so it was relevant. Daniel's prophecies were very relevant in Jesus' time, and they are today as well. Since when has Daniel been standing in his lot? Since the seal was removed and the knowledge of... Since the seal was removed, when was the seal removed? 1798, right? But since 1798, the book of Daniel has been unsealed. Knowledge of the prophecies has increased, and many have proclaimed the solemn message of the judgment near. The time has come when with Daniel we must stand. How shall we stand? All who have received light upon these subjects are to bear testimony of the great truths which God has committed to them. Daniel is today standing in his lot, and we are to give him place to speak to the people. Our message is to go forth as a lamp that burneth. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, even as the stars forever and ever. Each actor in history stands in his lot and his place, for God's great work after his own plan will be carried out by men who have prepared themselves to fill positions for good or evil. In opposition to righteousness, men become instruments of unrighteousness. But we need not become instruments of unrighteousness any more than Cain needed to, right? Right. We can choose to stand on the side of truth, and that's what we want to do today. We're experiencing these truths right now. Really, you know, I'm speaking about Daniel standing in his lot, and I'm standing along with him right now. Praise the Lord! Only by God's grace am I even able to stand here before you right now. How should we prepare ourselves for the position which God designs us to fill? All need a knowledge for themselves of the position and work of their great high priest. Otherwise, it will be impossible for them to exercise the faith which is essential at this time, or to occupy the position which God designs them to fill. From the humblest lot, those whom he has seen faithful have in times past been called to witness for him in the world's highest places, and many a lad of today, growing up as did Daniel in his Judean home, studying God's word and his works and learning lessons of faithful service. That's an important thing. Lessons of faithful service are things that we don't want to leave out. And unfortunately, I haven't taken all those opportunities the past couple weeks. And I just prayed, you know, Lord, cover for me on this one, because that's an important thing, that the acts of faithful service, acts of kindness, are an important part of fitting us up for God's work. We'll yet stand in legislative assemblies, in halls of justice, or in royal courts as a witness for the King of Kings. May God help us to stand in our lot and place in the last days of probation that remain. And that's, I'm going to go ahead and go to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. I love these scriptures. You know, it's so clear in the book of Hebrews, there's no question that there's a sanctuary in heaven and that Jesus is there ministering for us in our behalf and the behalf of the salvation of our souls. We're going to go ahead and go to Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 23. This is a wonderful truth. I just praise the Lord for each one of our experiences, because really this sanctuary message, we're experiencing this. Every day that we live, we're able to come boldly before the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus Christ, the sin-pardoning Redeemer. And having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Not just the holy place, but the holiest, the most holy place. Jesus Christ entered the most holy place in 1844 to begin the investigative judgment and the blotting out of sins. We know that the judgment began with the righteous dead, or the dead that the professed followers of Jesus, and at some point it will pass to the living. And really, Jesus is determining the reward. And so what we need to be doing is accepting God's gospel of grace, accepting Jesus Christ in our lives, and we'll be safe. Because in the judgment, we will be seen by the Father through the Son, Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. This is amazing. With full assurance of faith. Jesus Christ is the perfecter of our faith. And we have full assurance. Now, I tell the Lord, Lord, you've given me a measure of your faith, and it is enough. But please continue to build me up in the faith. We have ample enough faith to come to him and believe in the Son and have life. And he that hath the Son hath life. Let us hold fast, therefore, the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And this experience for me today was a lot like Abraham, because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called out to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. And I didn't really know where I was going this morning, but we need to move forward in faith. Amen? Move forward in faith and lay hold on eternal life through Jesus Christ, God's Son, his only Son. I love that in the story of Abraham and Isaac, that type that we see there, that God gave his only Son. He provided. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. So back to Daniel chapter 12. We don't have much time left, but that's okay. This is the Lord's time, and I'm so thankful that you were able to be here with me, and praise the Lord that I'm able to be here by God's grace. The reason Daniel was to go his way is because the words were closed up and sealed. We see that in verse 9. That's clear. So that's the context that we're looking at. We're looking at the prophetic context of Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. And Daniel was to go his way till the end be. And so that we're talking about 1798 here. We're talking about when the little book of Revelation, chapter 10, which was unsealed. It's really obvious that that is speaking about the same, the little book of Revelation, chapter 10, is referring to the little book that we find in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Consider not only how he would rest, but also what he could be resting from. See Lamentations 5, verse 5. The same word rest was used there. And it was just before Daniel's prophetic labors closed that it was said unto him, thou shalt rest. Daniel was to go his way, that is, rest from his prophetic labors, because the words were closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And not only was he to rest because he was, not only was the prophet Daniel to go his way, that is, rest from his prophetic labors, because the words were closed up and sealed till the time of the end, but that the time that at that time they would be opened up and unsealed, and he would again stand in his lot at the end of the days. That is, his prophetic labors would resume. And we take part in that. The prophet isn't alive, but his book, the prophecies of Daniel, have their place in the first, second, and third angels' messages to be given to the world. And I think that's a really important point, that when we're giving the three angels' messages, that the words of Daniel, they have their place in each one of the three angels' messages, such as the first angel's message, the hour of judgment is come. There was definitely a definite time for the judgment to be proclaimed, and that was based upon the time prophecies of Daniel, specifically the 2300 days of Daniel 8:14. I'm going to go ahead and read a little bit more quoted material, if you don't mind. I hope you don't mind getting out a little bit late. just so we can understand a little bit more what it is for Daniel to stand in his lot. Honored by men with the responsibilities of state and secrets of kingdoms bearing universal sway, Daniel was honored by God as his ambassador and was given many revelations of the mysteries of ages to come. His wonderful prophecies, as recorded by him in chapters 7 to 12 of the book bearing his name, were not fully understood, even by the prophet himself. But before his life labors closed, he was given the blessed assurance that at the end of the days, in the closing period of this earth's history, he would again be permitted to stand in his lot and place. I'm sorry, I read that wrong, but anyways. That Daniel would again be permitted to stand in his lot and place implies that he stood in his lot and place before. Did Daniel stand in his lot and place in his day? Absolutely. Each actor in history stands in his lot and place. I already read this quote. I'm going to go ahead and skip that. And you know, there's different views. I'm not saying that, you know, if you have a view that you think that, you know, Daniel will stand in his lot at the resurrection, that's totally fine. You're entitled to have your own, you know. I'm not being dogmatic here. I'm trying to emphasize the importance of the prophetic application here. And Daniel will be raised again. We know that for sure. And right there in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. We're talking about the glorious second coming of Jesus Christ here. some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. But I sure want to be among those that raised to everlasting life. It's really simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If we be found in Christ, then everything will be okay. No worries at all. What a beautiful time it is here in Oregon. It's springtime. The birds, the flowers, the butterflies, it's amazing, isn't it? It's incredible. And when you take the time to actually look around, you know, God is amazing. And even this world in its sinful state, there's so much beauty. And what an experience we're having. Isn't it wonderful? We're in this Advent movement that we're part of. What a blessed experience is to be had, especially in the future. You know, there are trials coming, persecutions, afflictions. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus and we want to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And so where is the Lamb? The Lamb is in the sanctuary in the heavens above, making intercession for us. He's interceding, and he's our advocate with the Father. If anyone sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we just need to accept his grace. He laid down his life on the cross of Calvary for us, for each one of us. I'm going to go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 10. I'm going to try and close this up soon. I'm sure most of us have a general understanding of what this is talking about. I mentioned earlier that, you know, the little book that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 10. It says in Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. And when he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders had uttered their voices." This is speaking of those things which the seven thunders uttered were a delineation of events that transpired under the proclamation of the first and second angels' messages there in around 1842 to 1844, right in there. And it was not best for the people of God to know these things because their faith was going to be tested, right? And we see that in 1844, there was actually a movement, and that really had its beginnings from William Miller, a man by the name of William Miller, discovered the significance of Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. And that verse was really what drove that movement in a great extent. There were other truths as well. So they had a bitter experience, didn't they? And that can be, you know, I relate to them. I've accepted these truths. That experience then was somehow a reality of this
chapter here in Revelation. And that's part of my experience. Those were my, those pioneers back in those days. It's pretty amazing events that were transpiring then, wasn't it? So speaking of the seven thunders again, it wasn't best for them to know these things. I already said this. For their faith must necessarily be tested. Most wonderful and advanced truths were to be proclaimed, but no further light was to be given until those messages had done their specific work. And so we see that the first and second angels' messages did their specific work. They're to continue to be given to the world, but they did their specific work there. And advanced truths have been proclaimed. We see that from the year 1844, we see an amazing increase of light, knowledge of the scriptures. And really, I don't want to, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, it says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. I don't want to confine that to prophetic knowledge only, but I think specifically it's talking about the time prophecies of Daniel. But also I want to think of it as the present truth for this time, because the first, second, and third angels' messages really are all connected. And you know, if you reject the time prophecies of Daniel, then there really is no foundation for the first. And so without a first, you don't get a third. Anyway, so we see that light has greatly increased in prophetic knowledge and even scientific knowledge as well. And then I'm going to go ahead and skip down to verse 7. And this is just a current understanding of this, so please don't be worried. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. It's my thought that perhaps it has something to do with something that Daniel, that God gave to Daniel as well as to John, and that the mystery could be referring to those things which the seven thunders uttered, and placing the seventh trumpet beginning to sound with the opening of the judgment in 1844, it seems to have a fit anyways. So we're to prophesy again, verse 11. This is the whole point of being in this chapter, I'm sorry. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. We're supposed to be prophesying again, right? The pioneers prophesied, and we're to continue this prophesying. And the two witnesses have ascended up to heaven in Revelation chapter 11. They finished their testimony in sackcloth, but they're to continue their testimony. They're still prophesying. They're just in heaven now. They're to be exalted in the minds of the people. The two witnesses, the Old and New Testaments, we read in Psalms, the book of Psalms, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When we talk about the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11, we're talking about the Word of God, the Old and New Testaments. And you might even confine that, narrow it down a little more and say Daniel and Revelation. And it is interesting that in verse 8 here it says, the angel says, go, and take the little book. It's kind of similar language to Daniel chapter 12, isn't it? And it's kind of the same thing. John is told to go and take the little book, which is open, and we know that the book was opened in 1798. And so John is really being told to go to the time of the end, basically. I haven't thought a lot about that, but so I want to be careful with that idea. So we have positions to fill for good or evil. And may the Lord give us grace needed to make that right choice. You know, only by the grace of God are we able to turn to Him and have salvation. And so, I guess, in finishing, are you going to dare to be a Daniel? It doesn't matter. There's beasts in Revelation. There's some language that can be quite scary if you're not in Christ. But we don't need to be scared. We don't need to fear hell. We're to fear God and give glory to Him. That word, fear, would be the right translation, but afraid would be the wrong translation. But I'd like to ask if you would stand with Daniel and to proclaim the final warning messages to a dying world, and that you would dare to be a Daniel. Maybe we can go ahead and do our closing song.
Can I join you?
Yeah, stand right with you.